Let us begin our reflection on joy this morning with an old Sunday school classic. It's been a long time since I've sang this song, but I was reminded of it this week when I was visiting one of the members, and we started singing it together. How many went to Sunday school? How many learned, "I got the joy, joy, joy"? Remember that one? It's classic. I haven't heard it. I almost forgot it. Let's sing it. "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart."
Where?
"Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy, so very happy. I got the love of Jesus in my heart." Andrew, you weren't singing. They haven't taught you that in Sunday school? It's such a beautiful little song. You know, joy comes in simple things. Joy comes in the containing of a ball. See, you all laugh. Joy comes in the simple water of baptism. See, you're all smiling. Okay, I got your attention now. Joy is a simple thing. It really is. So we're going to look at that because it seems like the past number of sermons have been rather sober. So I figured let's look at joy. That's a part of our life. I think I've shared this with you before, but it just happened to me the other day again. I'm walking into a grocery store, and I'm minding my own business, and someone says to me, "Smile, it's not that bad," as if I'm looking mad or sad. I just have a naturally downturned mouth, and it's only getting worse as I get older. But it has nothing to do with my inner disposition. It's just how my body works. Conversely, I often whistle. I don't know if you've noticed that. And people often say, "Oh, you're happy today." And often that is true, but sometimes I'm just whistling. And not specifically because I'm feeling joyful, though I may be. So my point in telling you those two little vignettes is that joy is deeper than just a smile and a whistle. But it is a solid, steady condition that possesses us from within. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church, he is exhorting them to embody joy. In other words, to rejoice. To rejoice is to embody the feeling of joy. It is to express outwardly the inward sense we have. And to put it in spiritual terms, it is because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And the nature of that Spirit is not fear, it's not anger, it's joy. Paul says, "Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice." In the modern version of this might be, "Rejoice always. Seriously, I mean it. Rejoice." It's not like, it may not seem like it, but live as if you are at a great party. Now, some of you may rightly say to yourself, "My life doesn't feel like a party at all. In fact, to suggest that I should be rejoicing right now is only adding to my pain." I want to say I get that. Sometimes I'm there. Last week I spoke of the book of Job and Job's pain and life of chaos that he was experiencing. The fact that that story is in Scripture tells us that sadness and pain and confusion are real. But as a counterpoint to that, it is also vital for us to remember that so too joy is real. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is the shortest verse in Paul's letters, and it simply says, "Rejoice always." But it is also true that the most famous of shortest verses in the gospel is John 11:35, where it says, "Jesus wept." So this raises a question. How is it possible to always be joyful, rejoice always, and still allow for all the other human and very real emotions, including sadness? Well, let's start with one fundamental promise. God doesn't want us to be phony. If you are angry, fearful, sad, confused, depressed, that is what you are at that moment, and you are still fully loved, fully accepted by God, and in that honesty, your faith is just fine. No parent stops loving their child because they're having troubles or struggles. In fact, they probably love them all the more. And so it is with God. God embraces us in all our conditions. But Paul isn't really suggesting, I don't think, that we be phony or put on a perpetual happy church face. No, Paul is affirming a great and truth spoken of way back in the day of Nehemiah, where in chapter 8, verses 10, Nehemiah declares to the gathered community, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy ultimately is the strength found in a community gathered together in that same spirit. Joy is the strength of healthy families. Joy is the strength of healthy churches. Joy is the strength of healthy nations. And ultimately, if this world is to survive, joy is the strength of the whole created order. I once heard a wonderfully talented jazz bluegrass folk band. I'm not even sure what their genre classification would be. But they were good. And their name of their group was Joy Kills Sorrow. And when I first heard that, I said, they're a Japanese group? Joy Kills Sorrow? Doesn't that sound like, I don't know. But anyway, no. Joy Kills Sorrow. Joy Kills Sorrow. That's a great title for a band. Music is a wonderful expression of joy. The hymn sing at Portland Mennonite Church a couple of weeks ago was a great celebration of collective joy. When we gather here to sing, we experience joy, and that's just the power of one of God's gifts or vehicles for experiencing joy. Yesterday's relief sale for MCC was a gathering of powerful joy and celebration centered around the worthy cause of Mennonite Central Committee as it works to push back some of the world's darkness and suffering. Again, joy kills sorrow. Lest we think Paul was merely speaking to a church from some comfortable ivory tower, let us recall that he was well acquainted with hardship. And he's not afraid, by the way, to remind his fellow believers of this from time to time. In 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following, he lists off his litany of trials and tribulations. He says, "I have been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Whew. Paul's litany of suffering reminds me of my good friend whose Jewish mom would say to him, "I do and do and do for you, and this is the thanks I get." But all joking aside, while it is true that Paul is not shy about reminding his listeners of his suffering, it is also true that Paul walks the talk. So when Paul urges the church in Philippi to rejoice always, he has what some might call street credibility, street cred. He's down in the trenches with the troops. Furthermore, we need to remember that Paul is writing his letter most likely from Rome, where he is under house arrest And soon, within a matter of a few years, he will be executed for his faith. One of the distinctive qualities of many of the Christian martyrs we read about in the Martyr's Mirror and other accounts is how joyful they were while they were in prison. And even more astoundingly, while they were being sent to the gallows or tied to the stake to be burned to death. I know, I don't think I would be very joyful, but to be praising God or singing under such stress is beyond mere human normalcy and can only be ascribed to the soul that has been possessed by God's infinite grace. It's the only way I could account for it. This is what I'd call the extreme example of subversive joy. Joy that transcends the harsh circumstances and evils that this world throws at us. And in comparison to much of the world, we have it easy. Which is not to diminish the trials that we face, but to merely remind ourselves that others suffer greatly too. And it is in this context that joy subverts evil. In the most profound and clearest of terms, this is understood in the truth of Christ's resurrection. The joy of the resurrection kills sorrow. The joy of the resurrection is God laughing in the face of the devil's deceptions of gross meanness, fear, and ignorance. The resurrection is God's answer to the old cliche, laugh and the devil flees. And as a people of faith who hold to the fundamental truth of the resurrection, we hold to the power of joy, even when we suffer and are in pain. That's what's amazing about our Christian symbol of the cross. It holds promise and joy and the truth of life in the midst of pain. Our work as a community of faith is a work of joy. And at the ground level of this work is what we do with our minds. Paul reminds us in this scripture read this morning, the ancient truth, as we think, so we become. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I know there are unlimited opportunities to feed our minds with fear and anger. For some time now, there have been radio programs, TV programs, podcasts, websites, and books dedicated to stirring up fear and anger. The sad truth is that it is easier to galvanize people around fear and anger than it is around hope. Anger and fear get the adrenaline pumping and give us a false sense of purpose and aliveness, but eventually it leads to self-destruction, misery, and death. Eventually, death collapses on itself, though. And resurrection joy gets the final word. And that's what we celebrate every Sunday. The final word of God is resurrection. But not resurrection as in something that will happen, but something that did happen and is happening. And yes, will happen too. I urge you, as I need to be urged myself, feed your soul with joy. It's contagious. It's a collective thing that happens. If for no other reason, then joy is so much more fun than anger and sadness. Joy is what unites us within the eternal truth of God. The Jesus revolution is a joyful revolution that incarnates itself within the context of suffering. Someone who wasn't a part of the Jesus revolution per se, but nonetheless expressed the truth of joy so well, was a self-described anarchist and agitator for human rights, Emma Goldman, who 100 years ago said, if I can't dance, I don't want to be a part of your revolution. And she was referring to the communist movement. Well, the same should be said and could be said of the Jesus revolution. If Jesus' revolution isn't grounded in joy, then where is the great truth of the resurrection? Where is the power of God to transform and save the world if we can't sing and dance as a powerful divine answer to the false narratives of lying and deceit? Oh yeah, it doesn't matter that the darkness seems to be getting the upper hand. It seems that as the world has gotten smaller with the rise of technology, so too have our hearts begun to break down with fear and isolation. Every man, woman, and child for themselves seems to be the cry of the great lie today. But it is a lie. Resurrection says this is not the natural course of nature or the final destination of humanity. Joy is the natural course of those who hold to the great truth expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are not only to pray, but also to live the words on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't know what your concept of heaven is, but I think in heaven the natural disposition of the population of its citizens is joy. And so let's begin now. It's the only thing that's going to keep us together and build community and extend God out into the world. People see and know the joy of Christ in your life. I end this meditation on joy with one expression of how joy enters into the marketplace for a moment and unites people together. This is a scene on YouTube, and it may not come off. Nate tried to download it, and it may be a little slow, and we've probably seen this before. It's a flash mob of the Hallelujah Chorus, but Handel's Messiah, but it's just an example of how joy can just sort of come into the marketplace and spread, and I think that's what partly what the gospel is about, just joy, nothing else. See how that comes off, Nate.